Thank you, Jody. I can share this because the only person who would even remotely know who I'm talking about is my wife, but way back in the infancy of the church, we had a... Oh, you know who it is? Jody remembers. We had a church lady who used to always sing Hair of Salvation, and she would sing it loudly. Not Air of Salvation, but Hair of Salvation. So, good times. All right. So last week, you know, we had made the decision not to have church. It was Brown's opening week, which many of you know for me is a high holy holiday. And I thought, this is the first time in 25 years that I've been able to watch a Browns game and watch all the pregame, not have to worry about church responsibility. I was feeling a little under the weather, but wide awake at 8 a.m. And I want to tell you guys something. I was miserable for 5 hours. Mary will attest to the fact that I kept pacing and looking at my watch, and okay, 6 hours till kickoff, okay, I'll listen to this podcast, okay, that killed a half hour, now we have 5.5 hours. It was the worst Sunday morning experience of my life, and all I could think was, thank God that he gave me the church so that I could be distracted before I go home to be disappointed. So, it was miserable, and I thought I would love it. I hated it. There was nothing tempting about it at all. Like, maybe we should do Saturday night. No, I need this so that I don't think about that thing coming. So, I want to continue today in our study that we have been looking at. It seems like for 8 months, but I promise this is the fourth and final edition of this series on slaves and masters. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians 6, verse 9. Just one verse today. We're going to be looking at the final part, part 4 of 4, of Paul's instructions concerning the conduct of slaves and masters. And it is in verse 9 that Paul turns his attention to the responsibilities and requirements of the masters. Now, I'm going to begin my reading here in verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 9, even though 9 is really what we're focusing on today, because so much of what we see in 5, 6, 7, and 8 is going to come into play today. So this is what Paul says in this entire passage. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we reach the conclusion of this passage and instructions about slaves and masters with the Apostle Paul, I pray that we would drink deeply because I fear that many of us have the role of master in ways we have not considered. So this absolutely applies to us today. That is the conviction that you laid upon my heart as I prepared this message, and I pray that I would not stray from that conviction, but with a clearness of mind, be able to communicate today that which you have laid before me to give to these people, that it would be tested against the authenticity of Scripture, that it would be proven to be a good word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So as we tackle this passage today, what I want to do is look at three questions. Number one, what does it mean when Paul tells the masters to do the same things to them? Number two, why does Paul tell the masters to give up threatening? And number three, what does it mean when Paul reminds us that there is no partiality with God? That's the outline of the three main things that I want to tackle today. So, part one, do the same things unto them. The question immediately becomes, well, what are these same things that slaves are to do unto masters? Why is this a reciprocal relationship? And if we look back in just some of the verses that we read here, we can see that we could probably surmise this means be loyal, this means be sincere, and it also means render goodwill as to the Lord. So my question becomes, for a moment, imagine you have a Christian master and a Christian slave. In whatever regard you want to use that term slave, whether that is a willing slave, as an indentured servant, whether that is a slave because of something that happened with legal proceedings, whether that is someone born into slavery, and this is the life that they know. Let us assume for a moment that we have a Christian master and a Christian slave, and they understand that these same things are to be done unto masters: loyalty, sincerity, and goodwill, as if working towards the Lord. Can anyone pontificate for a moment or speculate as to what that might look like in action? What might a master-slave relationship look like if this is actually adhered to, if this is observed, practiced, and followed? Any thoughts? It's tough because we don't normally think of it this way. Andy?
I think in that situation, kind of similar to what I tried to do, being a manager, supervisor, boss, whatever, I try to work and respect the fact that they're there working hard, and I expect the same from them towards me. And I think it makes a working environment for both parties a lot easier to deal with if we can respect and hold each other in, kind of in the same regard.
Yeah.
And not, you know, it's hard sometimes to try not to show favoritism to certain ones. And,
yeah.
Be honest. I think that's, yeah, that's a huge thing, and try to be honest with everybody.
Yeah.
And expect or hope that the same goes with them towards me.
Yeah. What do you think it might look like for a master, or in Andy's situation here, a supervisor, to be loyal to a slave or employee? I mean, we know what it looks like the other way, right? We know what it looks like for us to be loyal to those that employ us, but what about the other way around, Mary?
I think a recognition that they're still human, mm-hmm, even though their class, their level is a little lower than yours, and to desire good for them, to desire to treat them with respect, like he said, but to desire goodness and appropriateness to them rather than putting it over them and,
right,
not caring.
What was the last thing you said? Not to lord it over them?
Lord it over,
yeah,
them, and not to have care or concern for them. You know, if you do have that care and concern for them because of their lonely status.
Sure. Dan?
I think regardless of the situation or circumstance you find yourself in, whether you are the boss or whether you are the slave,
mm-hmm,
that doesn't change the commandment of God to love.
Mm-hmm.
To love him, to love your neighbor as yourself. So regardless of where you're at, you're to love people, yeah, the same.
Yeah. That's actually a really brilliant segue into the next step. So does anyone else have any other thoughts on this? And then I want to jump into it. Jody?
I think we see the antithesis a lot in corporate America, where they just will cut people and it's very impersonal. And during COVID, I saw a lot of small business owners that really went the extra mile not to lay people off, even though they had no idea that when they would be able to open. And they paid, you know, some, not all of them, and I'm certainly not judging people that couldn't, but some of them, you know, continue to pay people at the same rate even though they had no income coming in. And
yeah,
to me, that shows loyalty. They knew that they wanted to keep their people together.
Yeah, let's talk about the reciprocation of that for a minute. Let's imagine that COVID hits March of 2020 and you're working for a small company. And let's say you've been there 6 months, a year, not long enough to be a stalwart or a pillar of that community or of that culture. And your boss has 10 employees. And through the next 3 months, when the company is not allowed to work and there is no income coming in, he continues to pay you your regular rate so that you can meet the needs of your family. What happens to your loyalty back to that company? I mean, it skyrockets, right? It would take something pretty drastic at that point for you to not feel like, I'll work this out with you. If we run into problems, we'll navigate it because you've demonstrated your willingness to be there for me. There's a lot of hidden brilliance in this concept. Andy touched on this briefly, but I want to circle to that second point about sincerity. Most people these days, they just want people to be real with them. Just be honest with me. I think of this a lot when I think of both my time that I've spent briefly in coaching and other people that I know that have coached. Most athletes, they just want you to be honest. Why am I not starting? Well, honestly, here's the things you need to work on. You need to get better at these things, and this guy in front of you does those better than you do. Most people can accept that. Okay. Even if I disagree with it, okay, now I know what I have to work on. Now I know what I have to do better. And that idea of honesty and transparency, it's being lost, particularly, as Jody says, in a lot of corporate America. We see situations all the time where people are let go who have given a good 30 years of service because they're too expensive. They've done so well that they've earned the right to command a certain amount of salary, and the company says, well, we can hire this person right out of college and pay them half, and so, boom, we're going to fire this person and bring this person in. This is one of the things Mary and I were a little nervous about a couple years ago when her levy was on the verge of not passing, is Mary said, Ben, I really think that after 20 years of teaching the Ohio school system, even if I were to find another job, if I'm going up against someone fresh out of college for the same job, what they would have to pay me versus what they could pay them, I'm not rehirable. So you almost do so well at your job. It's kind of like that funny saying, don't be irreplaceable at work because then you'll never get a promotion. It's the idea that you can't go anywhere at that point. So there's a lot of real applicable corporate worldly boss relationship type of wisdom there. Jody?
The other thing about serving as the Lord served is, you know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So he humbled himself for the people that followed him. And I think also that, I mean, to truly carry that out in this way is a pretty powerful thing as a boss.
100%, yeah. And bosses that lead by example, bosses that lead by doing, generally garner a much higher level, not just of loyalty, but enthusiasm. So Dan brought up this idea that we're never removed, whether we're slaves or masters, we're never removed from the responsibility of loving each other. And one of the expressions of love is to render goodwill to each other. Now, what I find interesting is the very next thing that Paul says is the opposite of rendering goodwill. He tells them, give up threatening. He says, masters, stop threatening your slaves. Mary used the term to lord something over them. Just because you have the position of power and authority does not mean that you can abuse and hold that over your subject. Frankly, we see this teaching all over Scripture and somewhat recently from Paul. Jody brings up the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We'll try these on for size. Just a few verses earlier in Ephesians 6, when Paul is giving instructions to fathers and to sons, do not provoke your children to anger. That is certainly a master-slave dynamic. If possible, so as far as depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Paul again in Romans 12:18. Few verses before in Romans 12:14, Paul says, bless those who curse or who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The point that I'm making with these verses is that power and station need to be wielded responsibly. They need to be wielded with caution, knowing that we all answer to the same God for how we used the power and station that he gave us. The reality is, in different seasons in our life, all of us will be slaves and all of us will be masters. And the simplest universal application of that is that all of us have been children to our parents, and most of us have been parents or authority figures unto people younger than us that look up to us, that have a certain degree of slavery unto us. John 19, 10 and 11, one of the best examples of this exchange. This is Jesus on trial before Pilate. And Pilate says to Jesus, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free or to crucify you? Does anyone remember Jesus's response here? Because it's one of the most powerful, powerful responses in Scripture. Jesus answers back to Pilate and he says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So the next time you feel tempted to abuse your station as a master, to lord power over someone, remember, take a moment, take a breath, and remember where that power came from, who gave it to you, and also remember the fact that both you and your subject answer to that same God. That should freeze you in your tracks when you are tempted to abuse your power and your authority. The next thing that Paul says is that there is no partiality with him. This drives hard into the pinnacle truth that we looked at. It wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago, and it is this. Our station in life, whether we are slave or free, has zero bearing on our eternal reward. Thank God. And I don't say that because I have lived my life as a slave. I say that because I've lived most of my life as a master. In general, I have been in a position of authority here at the church, at my secular job. I head my own department. And further than that, in the last couple of years, some of you know this, but I've been incredibly blessed to first be put as the regional trainer for 12 offices in the state of Ohio, and then at the beginning of this year, 44 offices from Chicago to Maine. It's not that they answer to me, it's that I'm kind of the person that they go to with answers in my department. And then just even more recently, I've now been asked to come up and contribute to the national call, which is 250 offices coast to coast. I'm one of two people who does what I do. Now, in my situation at this job at hospice, it's not that I have the ability to lord authority over them, but I am in high demand, and a lot of people are calling me very often with a lot of questions, and I see that as an opportunity unto service to them. If they're stuck in the mud because they can't get their computer to do something that they need to do, or if they can't figure out how to operate or document this principle so that they can move on, they can't do anything until I get back to them. And I have my own workload from my own office, so I can put them on hold because I'm the authority and go do my work, and then when I have time, get back to them. But I think of Jesus washing the feet, and I say their needs are more important than my own. Let me get them out of the mud, make sure they're on solid ground, able to move forward on their own, and then I'll return in due time to the work that I have to do. You see, the real truth is this. We are all born into different circumstances throughout history. We are male, we are female, we are slave, we are free, we are Jew, we are Gentile, we are rich, we are poor. This is where we are. This is location. But we are reminded that this is not the case where we are going. Galatians 8:28 tells us that this place we are going, there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Our station here in this life has zero bearing on our eternal reward. How does this amazing thought offer hope, such hope, to everyone and anyone? How should this thought offer an abundance of hope? Rhonda?
Well, coming from a lowly background, you would feel like I have access to the God of the universe,
right,
when all I am is me.
Right, right. Yeah, 100%.
The thought that the ruler, creator, sustainer of the sovereign universe picks up the phone when we call because we know his son, because his son chose us, that should never not blow our mind. There's this old Calvin and Hobbes comic where Calvin's dad is showing him a record player. And he says, you see this point on the inside of the record as the record is rotating? This point on the outside has to travel at twice the speed to reach the same point as it rotates around. And then the last picture in the comic is Calvin just sitting up in bed with his eyes wide open at midnight because his brain can't comprehend that. That should be our thought when we recognize and realize what we are, what God has saved us from, and what that gives us right access to. That is unfathomable, that the entity that said exist to the universe says, come to me when you have a heavy heart. Come to me when your cat dies. That is remarkable. And the specialness of that should never, ever, ever lose us. Let me close with these summarizing thoughts, a few from J.I. Packer. Packer says this about this whole passage, verses 5 all the way through 9. And when he writes this, he's assuming that both the masters and the slaves in this scenario are Christian. He says, if masters can expect their Christian slaves to serve them willingly, Slaves can expect from Christian masters to be treated the way that Christ treats his own. So here's the question. Today in 2022, living in Ashland or Richland or other counties in North Central Ohio, would you rather be a master or a slave, given what we now know? Katie?
I honestly prefer to be a slave.
Why?
Because I like to serve others wholeheartedly with joy.
Yeah.
And I've been the master.
Yeah.
And I've been the same. I was the one that, you know, when I was a director of nursing, would just jump in and put on the uniform and work, you know? And it made such a difference and an impact with people. But being a slave, to be on the other side, you just have full joy in serving.
Yeah. Did any of you on any level grow up, maybe in your formative years, like age 8 to maybe 13 or 14, where your dad was bigger than life in your eyes? Like your dad was just kind of this incredible superhero? So my dad came back from Vietnam, didn't go to college, was a voracious reader, volunteered to go to Vietnam, didn't get drafted, came back after Vietnam and started a company. And his first two companies failed and lost money. His third company broke even. His fourth company did okay. And his fifth company did so well that he was bought out and made a vice president of a huge company in Houston. And he retired at 50. At 50, he retired with several million dollars, moved to Hilton Head after his second divorce. And I said, what are you going to do? You're 50. I was probably 22, 21 at the time. What are you going to do with your life? And he's like, I'm going to be a Walmart greeter. And I just laughed. I'm like, shut up. You've always been the boss. You've always been, you know, you've always run the company directly. So he's like, I know. I would like to just say hello to people and punch my time card at the end of the day, let somebody else worry about all the decisions. And at 22, I was like, you're crazy. I just turned 46. And though I have not started 5 companies in my life, I've been in charge of some operations. And I get it. I get it. Like the idea, if someone said to me, Ben, you could retire at 50 and be set financially and just need to work a little job, like a part-time greeter at Walmart to pay your expenses, there's part of me that isn't called to ministry, which is no part of me that goes, oh yeah, I get it. I totally get it. So Katie says, I've been the master. I kind of want to be the slave, right? Dan?
This is a real sobering one for me. It's Mark 9:35.
Mark 9:35?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm going to read the best translation I can. Jesus sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else.
Yeah.
And I'm so fond of that.
Yeah, right? How many of us by our nature put others first versus take care of others in a way that's comfortable with you? 20 years ago, Mary and I had 2 cars, one that was kind of a junker and one that was brand new. It was a lease. And a buddy of mine came to me and said, he had a car that, he lived in Worcester, and every time he made it to my house in Ashland, we prayed a prayer of thanks. This thing was just falling apart, and he had to go to Philadelphia for a coach's clinic. He said, can I borrow your car? And he meant my junker, which was much nicer than his car. And I asked Mary about it, and she's like, give him the good car. And I was like, really? Because we'd only had it like a month. And I was like, really? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, do you not trust the other car? And she's like, no, it's got nothing to do with that. The red car would get there no problem. She's like, but we have an abundance. Like, let him have fun this weekend. And this particular guy, I love him, but he's like my little brother. So with shaking hands, I gave him the keys, you know. But it was because Mary encouraged, like, give him the best that you have, not what you have left over. Give him the best. Does anyone else want to chime in on master versus slave? I'm going to give you my answer in just a second, but does anybody else want to chime in? Josh?
I think this is a lot easier for the church members to understand than, like, the rest of
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But to be able to run your company as if it were a church or a ministry is so, I don't want to say easier, but it, I mean, you build that relationship with that person and you know where they stand and the problems that they have and how you can help it. You know, like, we have a Bible study every Wednesday at lunch. So the whole entire company comes, we sit down at the table, we buy some pizza, Nathan Wells comes in, we do a Bible study. Everybody absolutely loves it. You know, which allows everyone to kind of open up. And where they might not come in and tell you where they're struggling, they're more than willing to bring it up at that time.
Yeah.
And as a boss or a master, you can make sure that they're still doing good in that, or, you know, kind of. And there is a huge difference, in my opinion, between a boss and a leader. Mm. You know, a boss is kind of like sitting up there, a leader is down in the trenches with
right.
you
right.
doing that. But I think the way, you know, the shop runs in that is easier. You know,
I'd even go a step further, Josh. I'd say this doesn't work with non-Christians. All the instruction about non-Christians is fall in line. I don't owe you anything. Do you know what I owe you? I owe you what our contract says I owe you, which is you do this work and I give you this pay. And if I decide, and Ohio is an at-will state, you don't have to be given you can be terminated for no reason. Some states have some antitrust laws that allow for some legal action. Ohio is not one of them. There's nothing but the paycheck. This is what you're required to do. And a lot of times tension evolves. Those of you, Kathy, I know you know this. Those of us who have worked in the medical arena, Kevin, you've probably seen this. There's always this weird tension between what your job description says and what you're asked to do. And you can either fall in line or you can ask questions and maybe get put on the chopping block for asking those questions, right? This happens everywhere. It's just my experience has mainly been in the medical realm. So I think this is one of the ways that the church and Christian leaders and Christian entrepreneurs and Christian supervisors can be heavily countercultural and therefore effective for the gospel is to have an entirely different set of rules that says, I serve you as your boss, as your master. Watch me serve and love and care about you, the individual. And it doesn't mean it doesn't always work. It doesn't mean that every place that does this is a workplace utopia. You still have people that have issues. You still have people that aren't responsible, that don't live up to their end of the bargain, and we would be doing them a disservice to not hold them accountable. But let me close with this. My safest answer, would you rather be a boss or a master? It's this. We will, in seasons, be both. We will have seasons of in our life when we are masters and when we are slaves, and sometimes simultaneously. That being said, if you are always a slave to Christ, remembering that he does not show partiality, you'll be just fine. If you never, as a Christian, lose the idea that before you are anything, you are a joyful, willing slave to Christ, it makes a lot of this stuff down the road on how to be a boss or a supervisor or a parent or a guardian or a father figure so much easier, okay? Let me close us and then I'll open the floor if there's any further discussion. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning's message. I pray that we have handled and applied and taught your text in a worthy manner. I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to drink deeply and reflect upon the things that you have shared with us today. And just thank you for giving us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, I get to see, when I preach, I get to see the sermon from my perspective, which is all of your faces. And what I found pretty interesting about today's message was how many times, I won't name names, but how many times I said something and I just saw someone chuckle or grin or shake their head. I know this is a rubber meets the road sermon. For any of us who work in corporations or companies, any of us who answer to people or are answerable to people, this resonates pretty well. And one of the reasons that I wanted to make sure that we touched on this idea, not just touched on, but dwelt on the idea of what a Christian should look like in terms of being different than the prototypical secular boss, is because I do believe the workplace is one of the great mission fields. Because you do life together. You see, some of us see people that we work with more than we see our kids. And that's a very stark reality. So you have huge, huge opportunity to make deep, lasting, impactful relationships with these people. And if you're different, they're gonna wanna know why. And that is an inroads to the gospel of Christ. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, additions, addendums, or other contributions to this morning's sermon? Dan.
I think this is a part of this discussion.
Okay.
But, you think about slave, being a slave and a master. I'm going to be doing leadership development for a company, about 500 employees in Virginia here soon. They're one of their core values is Christ-centered. Hmm. And so I've been reading their website and talking to people. And I started the question myself, Christ-centered, what does it mean to us? And I think a lot of what we're talking about today has a lot to say in that, but I don't see many of us wanting to be that. And so when we have that as a core value out there for everybody to see, we're going to, it's real easy to see that we're not.
Yeah.
I think it's much easier to see that we're not than it is to see that we are. Because we don't really define that and actually live by it. So I think it's a disservice to our faith oftentimes to say I'm Christ-centered and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean you're willing to lose your job today? Does that mean you're willing to die today? Because if you're not, you're not Christ-centered. That's kind of how I'm looking at that. It's like, so if
who do you ultimately serve?
Right, because it's like, okay, I'm not going to lose my job today. It ain't gonna happen. I'm not gonna say Jesus, or I'm not gonna follow that route. And you might say, well, you should do everything you can not to. And I'm gonna say, no, that's not true. And I was telling Ben earlier that on LinkedIn has a news feed talking about how the world's becoming more and more unhappy. The world just is not happy. And it's like, why aren't they happy? And I won't get into some of the things that I'm thinking through that, but this idea of struggle is not the idea behind most Christians.
Yeah.
And therefore, to say it Christ-centered now, I'm not so sure.
Yeah, really good observation. And I think it's neat that you've got an opportunity this week. You said, is it this week?
It'll be in October.
In October. You don't, if they're making their claim that their core value is Christ-centered, that'll kick the door wide open for you to say, okay, well, how do your bosses treat your employees and vice versa? Because this is directly from Scripture. Jody, you're there?
I think that, so I spent the weekend at our local leadership development retreat facilitating, and you do hear this in the secular leadership world in the form of servant leadership, and really at the heart of it is all of these values.
Right.
And I think that obviously not everyone carries that out in the secular world, but as I have been sharing with people my plans, a couple people and someone this weekend just said to me, he said, I think that's awesome because you have this ability to relate to so many different types of people. And I just, that's just something that I just turned around and gave to the Lord, because I think, when I look at Jesus, he dealt with everybody. He wasn't like those people. And that's why I feel like so much right now, unfortunately, mainstream Christianity kind of has that feel of, well, we're better. It's those people that are the problem, But that's not really how we saw Jesus relate to the tax collectors and the sinners.
Right.
He went to them and worked with them and cared for them. And
yeah.
I just think, that is that servant leadership.
Yeah, some of the most shocking witness and testimony that Jesus gave is how he treated people that the whole of Israel felt they had a right to be superior. That's really what kind of shook the foundations. Mary?
Going along with the servant leadership, Jesus took it to that nth degree, like Dan said, he was willing to die.
Yeah.
We go back to why are we a slave to Christ? We were bought at a price.
Yeah.
God was willing to sacrifice his son and spill his son's blood to pay that blood penalty for our sin. That's the only reason we are chosen.
The blood atonement?
The blood atonement. What are you talking about? You're making a joke.
I'm in the manner of heaven. I was taught in Sunday school a lot of
times. Oh, okay. Gotcha. But, Jody talked about that idea of how is that idea of the group that's working under you going to respond to you when you're willing.
would just add, you know, the idea that two thoughts that echo with this. Like, if you're curious what this looks like, two pithy thoughts for you to consider. One, a man or woman should never have to say what they are. And the second thought is, I would rather see a sermon than hear one. The sermon that you live is much louder than the sermon that you preach. So what does it look like when the rubber meets the road? I thought I had one other hand.
Yeah, I just think everybody's a slave, and you can have different levels of slavery. I mean, honestly, you can have a master slave, you can have a slave.
Yeah.
Slaves who are master, who are masters of the slave. So, like, and then on the flip side of that, this is probably more like a secular way of looking at it, but if you bring a good attitude, positive attitude to the work site, for all the people who are unhappy, a lot of times they'll notice that and not necessarily hold it against that kind of person, but it seems to stick out. And from my experience, it was stuck out in a good way.
Yeah, the idea that as part of being a slave to Christ is living with a joy and a hope that people who are not slaves to Christ simply don't possess. And the first thing that Kevin brought up was you can be a slave, or, you know, we think about the parable in Matthew where the gentleman is forgiven his debts and he goes out and deals harshly with the guy who owes him 1/10 of that, and the master comes and crushes him for that. And again, it's the idea that Jesus is illustrating, if you deny me to the world, I'll deny you to my Father. So the proof is in the pudding with how we live. All right, Jamie, we are doing 275 to close. All right, if you would stand. If you got a red hymnal, grab it. We're going to close with